Yeah, it's an interesting prayer. We can't comprehend Him forever. That song says it right. Forever He is faithful. He is faithful, period. And there is no shadow of turning in His faithfulness. And, you know, we cannot reach that level. You know, even with the Spirit in us, sometimes we dethrone the Spirit, you know, when we in weak moments. But the Lord is faithful, period. Just think about that and let that sink in. That is really just a tremendous thing. I was doing some, because I was up early this morning. I don't think it'll last, but anyway, I was up early this morning and doing some praying for each one of you. And I was thinking about you and your ministry concept or your ministry position. And think about how different we all are. Our interests are different. There might be things that I'm interested in that you don't care about and vice versa, because we are just different people. Have you ever been to the Chattanooga Choo Choo? Anybody ever been there yet? You ever been into the miniature train that they have built there? See, I love miniature trains, and we have a couple, and I can sit, and because I have it, it's probably about maybe four times as big as this room, maybe even larger, and they took the time to build the city of Chattanooga and put little model trains going there. Then they built a fictional area for more model trains, and these trains just come and go, and I can sit and watch them and look at all the little miniature pieces. And then interesting. Now, some of you might say, if we stopped by there and we were there for 5 minutes, we'd be there too much. Because we have different interests. And God puts different concerns on our hearts. The word worry and the word anxiety are bad words in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it says don't have them. And I fight this. Do not be anxious for anything, but let everything, you let your request be made known to God. Don't worry, for if you worry, how can you add to your life? As a matter of fact, you probably subtract to your life if you worry too much. But there's the word concern in Scripture. Paul says, brothers, I have this concerning you. I have this concern. So I don't know where the line is between concern and worry and anxiety, but there is a line. And Nehemiah had a concern, and that concern consumed him, and the concern drove him to a ministry opportunity. So that's what we're looking at today, finding purpose in these ministry in our ministry focus. Winston Churchill, I really like reading about Winston Churchill, studying him. He's a very interesting guy, very flamboyant in some ways, had an American mom, British father, and those two things, mixed to give us this really interesting rotund man who was quite the British leader during the Second World War. In 1940, May 10th, he was summoned to Buckingham Palace to see King George VI. And the king stared at Churchill and looked at him, and finally he looked at Churchill and said, I don't know really what I'm wanting to ask of you, but I want you to form a new government. Now, we already have the structure, but I want you to do something unusual here. And Churchill agreed to do so. Now, it's an interesting thing about Churchill. You read about his life, which is very interesting, you know, from sharing a tent in the Boer War with Rudyard Kipling, who wrote, what did he wrote? He wrote all kind of children's books. Yeah, Jungle Book, all this stuff. And you read about his life, but he had a lot of failures in life. But he said, when I got to this point, he said, I had been created. My purpose was to lead the British Empire in the government, in the form of government, during the darkest days of the empire. And you know, he said, I woke one morning at 3 a.m. and I had this profound sense of confidence that waved over my body. Because he said, I was created to do this. Now, some of us, we struggle with that all our lives. What can I do? Whatever age I am, more years are behind me than before me. And I want to say that God still has something designed for you to do now. Just like Caleb. Caleb was 80 years old when they started to cross into the promised land. And they're getting ready to go, and the tribes are all, you know, the flags are unfurled, and we're ready to go, and Caleb gets up and reminds them that he was an original spy, and God promised that he'd get to go in first. And it talks about how his eye wasn't, you know, how eye hadn't dimmed, and he had vigor of life. There was a man who had a hobby of writing famous philosophers and scientists and authors. And he asked them this question: what is the meaning of life? And there was one, Isaac Asimov, wrote back and said, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. Carl Jung, the Austrian physicist, wrote and said, I don't know what the meaning or the purpose of life is, but it looks like as if there were something meant by it. Arthur Clarke in 2001 said, I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas of the purpose of life. Albert Ellis, the psychiatrist who invented the RET therapy, said, as far as I can tell, life has no special or intrinsic meaning or purpose. Thomas Nagel said, I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me. Joseph Heller said, I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any. Those are sad things. And I'm going to say this, David Wythe, a man, said, he was a British guy, he said, I do not want written on my tombstone, at least he made his car payments. I want to have something more than that. And I say this, that Nehemiah lived 580-something years before Christ, and he found meaning in life even though he was a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer, do you know what a cupbearer was? Does anybody know what a cupbearer? Cupbearer worked for the king, and he was very trusted. Because a cupbearer, one of the things he would do was he would taste the food for the king so it would not be poisoned, you know. And that could be a long position or a short position. But he was a cupbearer to the king. He served the king. He was right this close to the king. But he was also a slave. And some of us might look at our station in life and say, I'm here. I'm behind the mountain or behind the eight ball. I don't have anywhere to go. I can't influence anybody. I'm just the cupbearer. And I'm here to tell you that if God has plans for you to influence something, He will use you no matter what circumstance you find yourselves in today. Now let's look at this passage. Jacob read it. I won't read it all. But first of all, we see that there was a concern which developed deep within his heart. Now he heard, he was sitting there, he was, you know, King Artaxerxes in the reign there, but he heard from Jerusalem that the wall had been torn down. He heard that the people were in great distress, and he had a concern. Now sometimes we have concerns in life. I don't know if you ever have an issue, maybe it's not in your own family, but maybe it's a person you know or a circumstance that has come across your knowledge. And you start to be concerned about it, and you can't get it off your mind. Have you ever had that happen? You just can't get it off your mind. So, you know, something has to be done. Something has to be done. And finally, you're looking around, is somebody going to do something? And maybe you feel that tap on your shoulder. Well, maybe it needs to be me. And Nehemiah had this. His concern over Jerusalem consumed him. He couldn't get it out of his mind. And he started praying about it. We're going to look at prayer in this a little later on, so I'm not going to stop there at the moment. But he started praying about it. He said, God, you know, the people are distressed. There's a problem at home. I can't get here. I'm the cupbearer. I'm not one who can just go on the wave of a hand. I can't roam about freely if I want to. I can't leave the king's palace and just take off toward home without permission. So he started to have this concern. I read this statement by Andy Stanley. You will hear or see something that gets your attention. A thought related to the future will generate an emotion in you. Something will bother you about the way things are or about the way things are headed. Unlike many passing concerns, this one sticks with you. You'll find yourself thinking about them in your free time. You might lose sleep over them. You won't be able to let them go because they won't let you go. And if you have concerns in life like that, it may be that God is calling you to be the answer to the concern. Let me mention a couple things. Three things, actually. Number one, realize that if you have a concern, then not everybody else is going to share that concern. Now, they might share, in a little way, they might. Or they may give you a go to it, atta boy, but they may not have the same level of concern that you have. Some people, when they pass a homeless person, they have a great deal of concern, a natural concern for what got them in this position. And other people have a concern, but it's not quite to that level. You might go to Children's Hospital, and you see people who have a great deal of concern in the natal care units where these babies are, and they're just in distress, and the family's there, and they have a concern for the families. It doesn't mean others aren't concerned. It just means that concern does not consume them. A second observation. Not everyone who has a concern will do anything about it. Now, I'm right here much of the time. Somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to fix this. As a matter of fact, we see a whole story about that in the New Testament. Jesus said there was a guy, and he was traveling along, and bandits got the guy. They beat him up, and they robbed him, and they threw him on the side of the road, left him to die. And one of the religious leaders came along, and he saw the man, and he said, you know, really, I have pity on this man, but because of my regulations, if I touch him, I'll have to go for ceremonial cleansing, and I've really got too much to do. So he crossed on the other side. Another religious type came along, and he had a similar excuse, and he left the man, and he went on the other side of the road. Then the third man came along, and he's one of the lowest of lows. He was of the class of people that were looked down upon. They had no leadership position. They were undertrod. They were down the social ladder. And he saw the man. And he said, I want to patch this man up. Patch him up. Take him to an inn. Pay his lodging until he gets better. Even tell the guy if the bill runs up too high, I'll pay up the next time I'm through. Now, I say that, you know, maybe there are levels of concerns, but the Good Samaritan in that story had a level of concern that said, I cannot go by without doing something. A third thing, God often gives us a concern before he gives us a solution. What do we do? What do we do? Now, I have to be careful of the way I say that, because sometimes the crisis moment will come along and I'll say, what do we do? What do we do? And Chris says, just calm down. What do we do? Well, sometimes you say, I have a concern, but what do I do? I hear from home that the walls are down, and my family and friends are all in distress, but I'm a slave here. How can I help my family? And Nehemiah found a way. Somebody said, there are many things in life that will catch your eye, but only few will catch your heart. And if something catches your heart, pursue it. Don't stop. Pursue it. And let a ministry opportunity turn into ministry in action. Pursue it. The second thing in this outline is this. God-given concerns always focus on the eternal and not just the temporal. Temporarily, somebody is hungry. Eternally, they have spiritual hunger. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we see the words, you know, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. And Nehemiah is remembering that he is where he is because of the sins of his forefathers. He remembers that God gives promises, and he gave the first promise was this. He said, if you disobey me, I'm going to scatter you. If you disobey me, your children will be taken captive, and indeed they were. But he also remembered the second promise that God gave. And the second promise was that God would deliver the people from bondage. So Nehemiah, while he's living in a new land, he's living in the wrong land, he remembers that God has a bigger picture in mind. And you know, God has something bigger than even just your life in mind. And three things I put down here, three questions. Number one, who can I influence? You know, you influence people whether you think you do or not. You influence children, you influence people around you. And I'm going to tell you, I thought about each one of you, even in my prayer, you've influenced me. You know, you influence me, and maybe in some way I influence you. You influence people. But maybe specifically, who can I influence? What rich person can I influence to help me meet this concern? Yeah, there was a girl, and she lived in Orlando, Florida. And she had a concern for all the young prostitutes on the street. Now, you know, I'm concerned, you know, and I'm real concerned. But she, her concern went far beyond just feeling bad for them. She says, I got to do something. So she got a house, a big house in the downtown area. And she redid the house, and she reached out, and she brought some of these girls, not all, but one at a time, into the house. Led many to Christ. Some did not stay, of course. Tried to get many out of the life and into new areas. And I've seen testimonies from some of these girls. Well, this lady couldn't do it on her own. She had to influence others to come help me. I need some help. Remember the nursery rhyme about the lady making the bread? Or was it the rooster? Somebody making a bread. You know, nobody wanted to help make it. But then when it's time to eat, everybody shows up to eat. Well, sometimes you need to influence people to help you fulfill your ministry opportunity. Another thing, what can I invest? Andrew Carnegie said, the man who dies rich dies disgraced. I was reading a story of Fran and Chuck, this elderly couple, and they had taken the R.G. Letourneau theory that instead of giving a percentage, they would live on 10% and give 90% away and so forth. And that's a hard thing to do, you know. But I started thinking about how that we can invest into eternal matters. John Wesley said this, gain all you can without hurting yourself or your neighbor with unintermittent diligence and with the understanding that God has given you. Second, save all you can by cutting off every expense which serves only to indulge foolish desire. And then three, give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can. A great thing that John Wesley said years ago. I wish I did this more. But I'll tell you this, I've been thinking and praying, God, how can I open my hands up even more to others? What concerns would you have me be aiming my resources toward? Jesus said it like this. I told you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward in heaven. That's Luke 16:9. The third question, what character is going to be developed? As I am going through what I'm going through, what character do I want to be developed? What do I want to look like on the other end? What do I want to be when I come through the fire? What do I want to have said about me when I finish? John 15:4, you cannot be fruitful apart from me. We've got to be established with the Lord. And that brings me to the third thing in this Nehemiah passage. Energy concentrated in the right direction. If it is God-given and God-breathed, you will see things happen that build the kingdom in eternity. Turn to chapter 6 of Nehemiah. We read chapter 1 where he had the problem. He cried. He prayed. He finally went to the king and he hatched a plan. Said, if you will allow me, I want to go home and build the wall. And I can imagine that, you know, Artaxerxes looking at him and said, why in the world I want to let you do that? But he convinced him to let me go home and to build the walls. And he went home to rebuild the walls. And he got there and he had a group of naysayers. You ever had any naysayers? People that come around you, you can't do it, you shouldn't do it, why are you doing it? You're wasting your time. And they heckled and they prodded the whole time he built the wall, but he kept on building the wall. He didn't stop building the wall. And in chapter 6, we see an interesting, just a little tidbit that I think is pretty instructive. Now, when Sanballat and Tobah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hecapernaum in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Listen to what he said. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now, I want to use that passage to say this. In your Christian walk, people will try to pull you off track. They will say, come, this is necessary for you to do. Come because you need to come tend to this issue. And sometimes you say, I can't tend to that now because I'm doing what God wants me to do. I will not be deterred. I will keep marching forward. I'm going to keep doing it and not be deterred from what God has for me to do. David, in Acts chapter 13:36, that David had served God's purpose in his own generation. Now I want you to, when you go today, think about how to pray about a concern that you might have that will turn into a ministry focus or a ministry opportunity. And I want to mention the prayer of Nehemiah. When he starts praying, he prays in the first four verses over the concern. And I just want to take a moment. Does anybody have something they're concerned about right now? Something even outside of you. Yes. Anybody want to mention something? Something that's on your heart. I'll tell you something that's on my heart. And it's not in a big way, but it's on my heart. And it's Nick Cash. Nick Cash is a young man who is going to be ordained here at the end of the month. We're doing it midterm because he's the chaplain on the Mercy Ship. Do you remember putting the Mercy Ship up as a ministry thing a few months ago? The Mercy Ship goes to ports in Africa, and they basically do a lot of cosmetic surgery. There's a disease that many of these people have that deforms their face, and they do a lot of things to fix them up and so forth. And they actually are a traveling hospital. And he was telling me the other day, he said, we've had a hard time with the Ebola situation because one of our ports that we go to is a prime place where the spread of Ebola has been, really, really rampant. And he said, we've prayed about it, and we're a ship for the well, not the sick. And we've had to go past that port to another port a few hundred miles away. And he said, we cried as we passed the port because, he said, we felt like God, that's what our intention to do at the time. Anyway, I'm thinking about this guy. I'm thinking about, here he is. He's checked out of here, and he lives on the ship in order to minister to the doctors and nurses who've given their lives, maybe 3 years at a time, maybe 30 years at a time, to go and serve these people. And so it's a concern of mine. So when I pray about the concern. What concerns do I have? That they have the funding, that they have the gas, to get place to lay, that the ship maintain itself, that they don't have political pressures, that pirates don't come along and steal their stuff. They do that on the high seas, So those are concerns. Anybody else have a concern that they're currently praying about? Yes.
Back on my son going over to areas where that very well could have happened.
Yeah.
Stephen and Lisa going over to areas where that very well could have happened. That's, when I heard that, it just really burdened my soul to think that guy's been incarcerated for 2 years just for trying to spread the gospel.
We've had, and I believe his wife and children, if we're talking about the same one, are we talking?
Saeed,
is that the one? And, to hear her testimony, to hear her talk about this, I can't pray, but I agree. That's a great concern. What can I do about this? And there have been a lot of influential Christian people who have pressed the State Department in this issue with real little success. What can I do about this? That's a concern. And that's one of those concerns. I don't know how to even accomplish this, but I have this concern. So we have concern about the problem, and we start praying about it. And that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't go to the king first, he went to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? Lord, you know, here I am. I am brokenhearted over these people. I'm brokenhearted about the reports I hear from home. What can I do? Where can I turn? And, of course, the Lord gives him great, you know, great confidence. Oh, God, Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive. And we need to pray that. We need to get up in the morning and pray, Lord, hear me. Hear my concern. I'm concerned for my kids. I'm concerned about the neighbor down the street. I'm concerned about this guy there. I'm concerned about Mercy Ship. I'm concerned about what is happening in our own country. I am concerned. Lord, hear me. Hear my prayers. And he was brokenhearted, and he cried, and he had brokenness in his prayer. Brings me to the second thing about prayer. He had conviction about God's character. In verse 5, he said, O Lord of heaven, O great, awesome God. He knew who God was, who he was not, and who God was. Each day when I pray for you, and I go around the room, I pray, Lord, God's protection upon you. I pray that the Lord, the awesome God would have his hand upon you. And each step that you take would be a God step. Nehemiah called for the Lord, and he called on God's character. And the third thing, he started confessing sin. And this is something we in the Western world, we need to get a hold of. We need to learn to go before God and repent of our sins. Repent corporately and individually. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is chapter 1. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules you commanded your servant Moses. Now, I don't know if he specifically had been sinning, although he does indicate that here, or if he's confessing the sins for things that happened years prior to him. And we need to get to us, Lord, forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's okay to call on the mercy of God. Some people get into the place in their Christian life, they feel like, well, I have reached the Holy of Holies in my life, and therefore I have no sin, therefore I need no mercy. And I believe if you get to that point, you probably need to go back to step one. Because even as a spirit-filled, sanctified guy, I need the mercy of God. And His mercy is new every morning for a reason. And I praise the Lord that I can come to Him and I can confess my sins and my shortcomings. That Lord, continue to work on me. Make me the person you want me to be so I can help fulfill this concern. I heard somebody say this morning, it was very interesting, talking about us being the vessel. Did you hear that? Being the vessel. And he talked about pizza delivery. And he used a pizza delivery box. He said, what if you ordered a pizza and the guy came to the door and he had the pizza in his hand? And the cheese was, you know, it was falling, the cheese was sliding off, and he said, here's your pizza. You might say, you know, I don't want that. But you go get a 30-cent piece of cardboard, you throw the pizza in there, and they bring it to the door like that, and you start saying, I'll take the pizza. As a matter of fact, I'll pay you for that pizza. I'll pay you for delivering the pizza. It's all about the pizza or the vessel. Now, I take when you take the pizza inside, you take the 35-cent piece of cardboard, you put it down, you open it up, and you go for the good stuff inside. And then you take the 35-cent piece of cardboard to the garbage and throw it away. So it's not about the vessel. It's about what's on the inside. But there's got to be a vessel. He was using the Old Testament, you know, when the lady and son were out of everything and said, we have nothing left. And the prophet Elijah came along and said, what do we do? And we have nothing left. We're just going to die. He said, how many vessels do you have? Well, you know, we got, you know, get everything you got. Got all the cups, got all the spittoons, whatever they had, you know, brought them and said, pour oil into each vessel they had. And they kept pouring oil until there were no more vessels. And I say this principle here, to say that we don't need to know, our problem is not enough God, because God's going to give us all that we can handle. The problem is we need more empty vessels. We need more 35-cent vessels who are not in it for the praise of the vessel, but who want to carry the good stuff to where the concern is. There are concerns in the world. We need some vessels. The songs won't write themselves. The poems won't write themselves. The evangelism won't happen unless we go. And we need to be people who are goers. Fourth thing about Nehemiah's prayer. And he's praying after he confesses his sin. We see a confidence in God's promises. You know, you see in verse 8, remember the word you commanded your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But I love verse 9. And I love the word but. And of course, in our house, yes, but. Verse 9 says this. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. First half of the promise was, you disobey, you'll be scattered. Second half is, but if you repent, I'll bring you home. So he had confidence in the promises of God. But finally we see in his prayer in verse 11, and we'll leave with this. Verse 11 says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servant who delights to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah had a concern. He prayed about it. He confessed sin. He showed confidence in the Lord. But most of all, there was a commitment to get involved. Lord, we've prayed about it now. Now I'm closing the prayer and I want you to put your hand upon me. Fill me with your spirit because I want to go have success because I'm about to go talk to the king. And I'm going to go talk to the king and you're going to go with me. I'm going to ask the king if I can go home and rebuild the wall and reestablish praise for your name in the home country. I say this, we need to see the progression of Nehemiah's prayer, but most of all, we need to have this still determination to get up and get moving, to go out, and to have this ministry concern turn into a ministry focus, regardless if anybody else comes along or not. Regardless of this, there's a sand balance, and can't cost too much, you can't. Let me end with this. It has been said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. And we need to pray over our concerns and have our concerns turn into a ministry focus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you will do for us. And I pray that as we look to our neighbors, we look across the ocean, we look at our children, we look at our country, and we see concerns. Help us identify the deep concerns that you might give us specifically so that the concern moves from just something we think about to something we do something about. And we do not want to act unless you are attentive to us. And we do not want to act unless you go with us. We don't want to act unless you fill us with your spirit. But in doing so, we want to be honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.